It's a long walk round now, isn't it? those words are so precious, aren't they? But we can trust in God because He'll never fail. Thank you, Dennis, and thank you for that, because you'll see in a minute why I'm saying thank you. Because we're going to read from Ephesians in chapter 1, okay? Ephesians chapter 1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, or rather Christ Jesus. It is written to God's holy people in Ephesus, who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May grace and peace be yours, sent to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we belong to Christ. Long ago, even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the wonderful kindness He has poured out on us because we belong to His dearly loved Son. He is so rich in kindness that He purchased our freedom through the blood of His Son, and our sins are forgiven. He has showered His kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. God's secret plan has now been revealed to us. It is a plan centered on Christ, designed long ago according to His good pleasure. And this is His plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because of Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for He chose us from the beginning, and all things happen just as He decided long ago. God's purpose was that we, who were the first to trust in Christ, should praise our glorious God. And now you also have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us everything He promised and that He has purchased us to be His own people. This is just one more reason for us to praise our glorious God. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for Christians everywhere, I have never stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the wonderful future He has promised to those He called. I want you to realize what a rich and glorious inheritance He has given to His people. I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of His power for us who believe Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now He is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else in this world or in the world to come. And God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and He gave Him this authority for the benefit of the church. And the church is His body. It is filled by Christ, who fills everything, everywhere, with His presence. And I just thought about that time will be spent about thanking God. And here we have the Apostle Paul doing just that and thanking God for the Ephesian believers. And that's something that John and I can always do and always still do, is give thanks for all you lovely people here, our family in Colville. And you'll all be, when we come, it's just like coming home, because sort of, well, I don't know about you adopting us, but we adopted you, right? But you know, it's this feeling of family, isn't it? And just being with people that we love and we get to know and share with, and they get to know and share with us. Paul loved to either begin or end his letters to the various churches with prayer and praise. Whatever else he put in between, even if he had to severely admonish them, as he did to the Corinthian churches, the church, he always tried to start and end with prayer and praise. And on many occasions as now, he gives thanks to God for the believer's faith in the Lord Jesus. And while on other occasions, he gives thanks for the work God is doing in their lives. And I don't know about you, but it always thrills my heart to see people grow in God and to see them develop spiritually. And that's something we have been the privilege of so many years in ministry, of seeing people grow from little ones. And I'm so blessed with you, Tracy. I mean, I still remember that little girl that sat in that front row with her friends, and then got involved in the worship team and that. And it's such a thrill, isn't it, just to see people grow and develop, and even older people, because some people don't come to the Lord when they're young, do they? But you can see them grow and develop in God. And it's interesting to note that when Paul prays, he seldom prays for their practical needs. And although we can and we should also take these to God in prayer, but first and foremost, Paul's desire is that they should have such an understanding of God and his great provision for them that they will be drawn into a closer walk and relationship with God. I prefer the NIV translation of verse 17. And it reads, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And we talked a bit about that this morning, didn't we? So that you may know him better. It is only as the Holy Spirit reveals God to us, as he opens our minds to comprehend, to understand something of what our God is really like, that we will ever begin to know him as he would desire us to know him. And I'm sure I've said it in the past, but you know, many people might desire to know various great men or women or sports people or stars or whatever, or even royalty. But whether those people would desire to be known by us is debatable. I might desire to know royalty or some great sports personality or politician, but I don't honestly believe that they are sitting at home wishing that they could get to know me or waiting for my phone call. But think about it for a minute. The Lord God Almighty, the God who created this world and everything in it, the God who gives us breath, that formed us in our mother's womb, that great God who has given all the scientists and medical people and all the great, I stand in awe at the technology that we have. He gave them it. He gave them their understanding. He gave them their ability to do what they do. That great God, that one who holds the world in space, so wants you and I to know him that he sent the Holy Spirit not only to be with us, but to live within us and make it possible for us to get to go to know him more intimately than we know our dearest friend or loved one. Now, I don't know about you, but that fact nearly blows my mind, that God should be willing to reveal himself to me. But Paul doesn't finish there. He goes on to pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. He doesn't pray for just an intellectual revelation of God. He prays that their heart might be flooded with light. Many people have a head knowledge of God, but they have never fully understood in their heart who God is and the provision that he has made for them. And it is so important that we should receive wisdom and knowledge of God so that in any given situation, we know which course to follow. The better we know God and the closer our walk with him, the easier it will be to know God's will in the many important decisions we have to make. And we all have very important decisions to make in our life. And we face situations sometimes that are very perplexing and don't seem to have a simple answer. And there are times, I don't know about you, but there are times when I haven't known which way to turn, except that I know I can turn to him and he can show me which way to turn. And so we need to have that intimate relationship with him. We need our hearts to be flooded with light so that we'll be able to see something of the future that God has called us to share in. And he wants them to know the hope to which God has called them. We see from Ephesians 4:4 that this hope is common to all who love the Lord. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. We all share in this hope. There are many things in our day-to-day living that are peculiar to us as individuals. They differ as we differ, but in this one hope, we are at one and we are completely united. For our hope, the hope of every believer, is the Lord Jesus himself. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Jesus Christ our hope. Our hope is Christ, and our hope is based in Christ. And again, Paul writes, to them, that's the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. For in Christ we have the hope of eternal life. It is through his redeeming, his atoning work, that we are reconciled to God. In Titus 1:1-2, we read, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. People in this world hope for many things, but often they doubt that they will see their hope fulfilled. But our hope is sure, because it is based on the fact that it is impossible for God to lie. Isn't that absolutely wonderful to know that we can have a hope that is so sure? God, in his very nature, is truth. And so we can depend on him absolutely to keep his word. The writer to the Hebrews, in emphasizing this point, shows us that our hope is an anchor. Hebrews 6:18-19. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, We who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and sure. Do you know, many years ago, when my children were preschool, and we were living in Belfast, we were right in the very worst days almost of what came to be known as the Troubles in Northern Ireland. And John at that time was a rep for a pharmaceutical company, and he had to go into many areas that for him, coming from the Protestant tradition, were very dangerous for him. And I mean, he has on times been warned that he had to get out of areas. He had very good friends amongst the nationalist community who, if something was going to go off, if they knew about it, would warn him to get out. But he also, part of his responsibility as a pharmaceutical rep was he also had to pick up the checks from the pharmacy for the drugs that the pharmacies had purchased from the company. And if they hadn't paid if they hadn't given him a check when he visited the stores, he had to go out in the evening and go to their homes to collect the money that was due to the company. And as I say, sometimes he had to go into areas that were very, very unsafe for him. And I can remember that I became so absolutely consumed with fear. Every day my life was filled with fear. I prayed all day, but my life was full of fear. And I feared for my children because bombs were going off, bullets were being shot. Sometimes they were on the other side of Belfast, but because of the way Belfast is built, it could sound as if it was outside our back door. And so I was afraid for my children, and I was afraid for John. And I was getting to fever pitch. And then a beautiful young lady from our local church came and said, "Flora, I need to talk to you because God has told me to come and to tell you to give John and to give the children to him, and he's going to take care of them." And I did that day. I said, "God, John is yours and the children are yours. I put them into your hands to keep them safe." And I can tell you that God doesn't lie, because whatever went on, and for the next 13 years, God kept us completely safe. There were times when we had to leave our home in the middle of the night because of bomb scares near where we lived, but we were safe. We were kept safe by God because that was his promise to us. And another promise he made to me was that my sons would be taught by him, and that they would be prosperous. And I always took that prosperity not to mean material prosperity, but spiritual prosperity. And I've had to put them into his hands, because even now they're not walking with him. They did for many years, but then things happened and they're no longer walking with them. I can have conversations with them, and that's good. But I'm trusting God, because he said they were his and he would keep them. And he promised me that he would teach them and that they would be prosperous. And I hold on to that promise every day. Now, I don't know what God has spoken into your life, and I don't know what's in your family situation or work situation or whatever situation you're in. But all I can tell you is we have a God who doesn't lie. And you can put whatever it is into God's hands, and he will take it and hold it. And whatever's consuming you with fear, whatever's causing you not to be able to live life to the full, because underneath in your stomach, you are just knotted up with fear. I want to tell you now, God has it. He has it in his hands. And he's not going to let you down, and he's going to keep you safe, and he will deal with whatever it is that at this moment in time you're finding so hard to deal with. Trust him. Just remember that he is our sure hope. Put your hope in him and let him bring you through. Because God has been faithful to me in so many things, I can trust him for this. And I'm sure there's so many of you here can say, God was faithful there, he was faithful there, he was faithful there. He's going to be faithful here. So just lean on him, beloved. Dig deep and allow him to take whatever it is that's causing you such anxiety and to give you his peace. I'm telling you, for the next, well, it wasn't... But already had a couple of years, so for the next 11 years of that time in Northern Ireland, I had God's peace in my heart. So allow him to give you his peace in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the chaos. He can hold you and he can keep you. He's bigger than anything that's coming against you just now. He's greater than anything. And the hymn writer expresses this knowledge with those lovely words, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to veil his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand." So not only is our hope an anchor, but it is also a helmet which protects our mind. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him." So often, Satan attacks us in our minds as he sows doubts about our salvation, about our future, about our calling and our ministry. But beloved, when we realize that Christ is our hope, when we realize that it's impossible for God to lie, that his word is yes and amen, and that our future is secure in his hands, then that sure hope we have guards our minds against all the fiery darts of the evil one. Realize this today, that your calling and election is sure in Christ. Not only is our hope sure, but Paul goes on to pray that they may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Paul is speaking here of the glorious riches of all the blessings of salvation, both present and future. This inheritance is a gift of God's grace that once given will never be taken away again. Our inheritance is as sure as our hope is sure. When my aunt died, the boys were 4 and 6, and they were named as inheritors in her will. Well, they did not receive their inheritance until they were 18. But nevertheless, that inheritance was secure. It could not be taken away from them. And our inheritance in God is just as secure. In fact, it is more secure. You know, some children do benefit from part of their inheritance on the way through, sometimes for their schooling or other legitimate things, while the bulk is kept for them when they come of age. And you know, so we too benefit from many of the blessings of our inheritance here and now, while looking forward to the greater blessing when we go to be with the Lord. And what blessings they are. Jesus describing that day when God will separate the righteous from the wicked tells his disciple that the king will say to those who are his, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." I can scarcely take it in that as a child of God, I have full rights of sonship. I've been adopted into God's family. We have been made a co-heir with Christ. And we know that adopted children have the same full legal rights as those born into the family. And as adopted sons and daughters of God, we are co-heirs with Jesus. Galatians 4:4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Can you take it in that God loves you as a son? That he loves you as he loves his only begotten son? No wonder Paul prayed that the believers might have the spirit of wisdom and of knowledge, that their hearts would be illuminated. How much we need a revelation of God in our lives that we might begin to understand his love for us. Lastly, Paul points out that as co-heirs with Christ, we will share in his glory. What a privilege is ours. But remember, there's a condition to the sharing in that glory. Let me read from Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 18. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. You know, it's at this point of suffering that many believers stumble. They find it difficult to face the many trials of this life. Sometimes the crushing effect of our circumstances, the times that we feel like an island all alone. But Paul reminds us that we are not alone, and we don't have to endure our trials and tribulations in our own strength, but we have within us his power to enable us to overcome in every situation, however difficult. And here Paul uses three different Greek words for power, which emphasizes the fullness of that power. He uses energeis, energy, activity, working, manifestation, kratos, exercise strength, ichthos, great inherent strength, rather ischos, not ichthos. God's power is infinite. It is the power that not only raised Jesus from the dead, but seated him on high, not only above, but far above all rule and authority. And the knowledge that this power is at work in us and for us in the person of the Holy Spirit assures us that our hope and our inheritance is sure. So, beloved, realize that God, what God did for you, it isn't his desire that you flounder and struggle from one crisis to another, but in difficult times that you lean hard upon him and know the fullness of his strength supporting you and bringing you through. God has given us a hope. He has promised us an inheritance, and his immeasurable power is at work within us, enabling us to share in Christ's sufferings as we look forward to that day when we, as heirs of God, will share in his glory. So, Father, give us indeed the spirit of wisdom and of knowledge that we may know you more. Amen.
I just say, isn't it lovely to have Flora here? I just want to say this morning, Flora said something very special. She said, when you've got some gifts, use them, you know, be open to use them. And I was in a bit of a situation this morning. I thought, what are we going to do about the words for the songs? Because I don't want anything I've already chosen. I want to have things that would only be on the OHP. And we've got a young man at the back there that I've got a lot of time for, a tremendous character. Matt, who I went to him and said, Matt, would you be able to come and do this evening? Without a question, he just said yes. And I think a bit of a round of applause for Matt and what he's done for us tonight is, and what he always does for us. Thanks, Matt, very much.
Thank you. Wonderful, isn't it? God has provided everything that we needed. And the few words that says here that we read this morning, this afternoon, Flora said that we might know him more. That's where the blessing is, that we might know him more. Well, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and just wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Well, you've got to stand for this one, haven't you? Vanessa, would you just close in prayer for us, please? You. We didn't have the notices, but most of you know it. But there is hoping to be a baptismal service next Sunday night. If Chris carries it all out, he sent a text on the 17th at the evening next Sunday. We'll know more about it during this coming week, and certainly by next Sunday. But a wonderful thing, someone going through the waters of baptism. Thank you.